The title of the series is Living Life Beyond Regret. I think most of us have probably struggled with regret in one way or another. I know one of my weaknesses is that I struggle with regret. I seem to go through things in my mind, things that I think I shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said, and I replay these things in my mind. But unfortunately, regret can often paralyze us and keep us from moving forward in faith and really hinder us from just enjoying everything that God has for us. And so I'm going to ask you to say this as a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to live my life beyond regret. Could you say that? And so today, we want to talk about guilt and shame. We want to talk about that and then really ask the Lord to heal our hearts, continue to heal us, continue to equip us so that we won't live life under the heaviness of guilt and under the heaviness of shame. I've said this before by way of introduction, that regret is a feeling of sorrow. It's a feeling of sorrow for something that has happened. And so we've categorized this, we put many things under this umbrella: disappointments, mistakes, failures, losses, missed opportunities. But it's a sense of feeling sorrow for something that has happened. Now, when we speak specifically about guilt, think about this. You feel guilty when you've done something wrong. Now, this is important because God has actually designed us with a conscience. He put a conscience inside of you so that you can distinguish between right and wrong. Now, part of the problem is if somebody didn't grow up hearing God's word or growing up with good morals and in a place or in an environment where they understood good ethical behavior, then the Bible talks about their conscience being seared. They have a hard heart. And so many people in our society today, they're not convicted or they don't feel guilty about certain behavior. I think we would all agree with this. Our culture is very immoral. And people aren't even convicted about that. And so that's a whole nother topic as far as preaching God's word and raising the standard. Knowing how to preach God's love, but also raising the standard. That's another topic. Unfortunately, there are many people that are living a life and doing all kinds of stuff, and they don't feel guilty at all about it. Sometimes they do, but they bury it because they blaze on with their behavior. But I want to talk about this aspect that when we do something wrong and we're reading God's word and we're studying God's word and the Holy Spirit is helping us grow, that when we do something wrong, you do feel guilty. And God designed you that way, that when you messed up, you feel bad about it. You know, I made a mistake, and I need to ask God to forgive me. And if I've harmed others, I need to ask them to forgive me as well. So true guilt should lead us to repentance and accepting God's love and forgiveness. Don't miss the last part of that sentence. It should lead me to repentance. I turn away from my sin, but I turn to the Lord. That's what repentance is. I'm going in one direction. I leave that, but I turn around. I embrace Jesus. I receive God's love and forgiveness. So true guilt should lead us to repentance and accepting God's love and forgiveness. Now, Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says it this way: in Him, talking about Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And so if you've messed up today, I got great news for you. The Lord loves you. He accepts you. He forgives you. You do need to ask Him to forgive you, but He loves you and forgives you and accepts you just the way you are. And so He's lavished this upon us, His riches, His grace, but we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So this is guilt. That's true guilt. But when we talk about shame, and you could package it this way and say that shame is like false guilt in many ways. But I'm going to use the word shame here. So shame defined is this. It's a painful emotion that we experience when our guilt moves from knowing we did something bad to feeling like we're bad. I'm going to repeat that. So if you've done something wrong, you should feel guilty about it. You ask God to forgive you. You ask someone else that maybe you've harmed. But shame happens when you have this very painful feeling because your guilt has moved from feeling bad about what you did to feeling bad about who you are as a person. And that's a very important distinction between shame and guilt. So said another way, shame focuses not on what we've done, but it moves to focusing on who we are. That's the difference. It moves from what you've done to who you are as a person. Said another way, shame can cause us to feel like a failure and that we're defective. Now, that's very different than recognizing I did something wrong and I need to ask God forgive me versus I start feeling like I, as a person, am defective or I, as a person, am a failure. Big difference between failing at something, making a mistake, versus feeling like a failure. That's the difference between guilt and shame. Said another way, shame produces a deep sense of unworthiness and a fear of rejection. If you're struggling with shame today, there's this gnawing inside you, this deep sense of where you feel unworthy, and you have this fear that you're going to be rejected by other people. That is an indication that your life is being overshadowed and maybe dominated by shame. And so there's a difference between fear and shame. Listen to what Psalm 44, verse 15 says about shame. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered in shame. This is the sense of somebody that feels ashamed. They're covering their shame. They feel disgrace. And don't miss that part of the verse where it says all day long. In other words, you kind of live in that. It gnaws at you. It's a part of, unfortunately, your identity in many ways. Now, we're not going to take time to look at the scripture, but remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam and Eve were created, when God put them in the garden, remember that they were naked and they were unashamed. There was no sin in the world. But I want you to think about this. That was a strong spiritual message. So don't get hung up on the mechanics of that. They were naked and they were unashamed. They were without sin. And the Bible says that when they sinned, that they hid from God. And so when they were walking with the Lord, they were living in openness. They were unashamed. But when they messed up and they sinned, they hid from the Lord, and the Bible says that they noticed that they were naked. They were exposed, and so they covered themselves with leaves. Now, keep this in the backdrop of your thinking. God comes and finds them and already begins to put into motion this idea of redemption. We see it traced all through the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ, but he gave them clothes. He gave them clothes to wear. But keep in mind this idea that they felt exposed in their sin. They felt ashamed in their sin, and so they wanted to cover themselves. That's what we tend to do when we're feeling shame. When you're feeling shame, you don't want to be exposed. You don't want people to know your stuff. You feel embarrassed. And so what do? You retreat, and you cover yourself. You isolate yourself. You hide. So if you're living a life of shame, you're hiding. You're embarrassed. Now, that's understandable if you've messed up or you're struggling with something that in your mind might feel like a deep, dark secret. It's not something that you really want to tell people and talk about. That's understandable. But what we tend to do is we tunnel down and we tend to push people away. We isolate ourselves and we cover it up. We don't want to be exposed. It's embarrassing. That describes shame. So let me give you some symptoms of shame. And all of us here, by the way, struggle with shame at some level or another. Nobody is immune from this. Even if you've been walking with the Lord a long time, all of us have different levels where we struggle with shame. This is part of humanity. This is part of our human nature. This is part of our brokenness as people. So here's some symptoms of shame. In other words, you feel bad about yourself. Fear of exposure. You don't want people to know about the things in your life. Fear of exposure. Here's one, fear of intimacy. Some people have real trouble being intimate, whether it's with their spouse or just having an intimate friendship. Or let's put it this way, intimacy is being real and authentic, where you can unzip your heart and people can know you. True intimacy is knowing somebody, but also being known. Okay, so that's what intimacy is. So if somebody's fear of intimacy, so in other words, all their relationships are surface, are just hello, bye, just talk about work, certain things, but never willing to plummet the depths, fear of intimacy. Fear of disapproval, always feeling like this sense of fear, will I be approved by other people? You never feel like you do well enough. You always have this sense of, I can't seem to, I'm never good enough. People won't approve of me. That's that sense of shame. In other words, you're driven by performance and perfectionism. That could be a symptom of shame. You're overly critical of yourself. I have a sense and a feeling that many of us are overly critical about ourselves. That could stem from shame. Here's an interesting one that I want you to be courageous enough to analyze about yourself, that you're devastated by criticism. Now, none of us like criticism. Very few people enjoy that. But what I'm talking about here is when you're devastated by it, when you can't receive input. In other words, it devastates you when other people say things to the point that it disables you and paralyzes you from moving forward. That's a devastation of criticism. So here's another related one, somebody that deflects criticism. In other words, they'll never admit they're wrong. Or they're very uncomfortable talking about that. So maybe you're a close friend and you're trying to help them grow, or maybe you're married and you want to grow together and you're trying to give input into the growth process, but that person will never accept it. They always deflect it. Yeah, but you. Well, what about you? Well, what about them? And so they deflect. I think we all probably do that at some level. Here's one, a huge swing from being angry with people to trying to please them. And I'm not just talking about kind of back and forth. I'm talking about a huge swing where in one moment you're really angry with people, and usually I find that this is internalized. It's not anything you say or do that you're angry, but you swallow. But inside, you're just angry with them. And then you go to this other side of the spectrum where the same people you're angry with, you're thinking, I got to please them. In other words, the things that they're doing are messing you up, getting you out of your rhythm. Inside, you're internally angry. And so you're upset with them. You might act out in different ways. But then you go to this other thing where it's almost like I want to make peace with them. So how can I please them? I think these are symptoms of shame. Here's another one, that you're primarily motivated by what others think. Now, we're all very vulnerable. We're all concerned about what other people think. In fact, if we're really honest, we think a lot about what other people think. And then you realize they're probably not thinking about you as much as you think they're thinking about you. But I'm talking about here where you're primarily motivated. Your whole life is motivated, concerned about what other people think. So these are some symptoms of shame. Let me go a little bit further to get some handle on this. Here's some revealing indicators. Maybe you've said these things to yourself. Even though I'm improving, I feel bad about myself because I'm still struggling with a habit. Can you see the difference? In other words, you love the Lord, you're trying to grow, but you're still struggling with certain habits, but you really feel bad about yourself instead of being empowered by the fact that, wow, you're actually improving. But you feel bad about yourself. Like, I can't seem to get victory over that thing. Here's another one. Even though it's justified, I feel bad about being angry. You know, anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. Even Jesus got angry. So there might be times that you get angry about something, but then you feel bad that you're angry about it. You feel like, oh, I shouldn't even be angry. Notice you're feeling bad about yourself. Here's another one. Even though I have the extra money, I feel bad about spending it on myself. That's probably a result of shame. If God has blessed you and you're giving and you're paying bills, why do you feel bad about spending money on yourself? That probably goes back to how you grew up and some of the things that you've experienced. Maybe some shame there. Here's another one. Even though I don't have the time, I feel bad about not helping everyone. You know you can't help everybody, right? You know you can't do everything. So why do you feel so bad when somebody asks you and you just have to say no? But if you're constantly feeling bad about yourself, that's probably a result of shame. Here's another one. Even though my family needs me, I feel bad about taking off work. So there's this imbalance where you feel so bad because you have to tell your employer or your colleagues at work that you got to go spend time with your family. That's out of balance. I'm talking about how you feel about yourself. Here's another one. Even when I don't sin, I feel bad about myself because I was tempted. Okay, so all of us are human beings here today, and so God made you as a sexual person, and so you might be tempted in a certain way, but if you don't sin, let's say you say a beautiful person, and you say, wow, that God, you created beautiful people, okay? But you don't sin, you don't lust, but then you go away and you feel bad that you were even tempted, you're feeling bad about yourself, even though you never sinned. So you feel that temptation is a sin. That's probably more a result of a guilt-driven or shameful experience. Here's another one. Even though I share my faith when given the opportunity, I feel bad about myself because I don't witness all the time. You love the Lord. If you're given the opportunity, you're going to share your faith. But you still feel guilty because you're not witnessing all the time, or you're not praying with someone to receive Christ, or that's probably driven more by guilt and driven by shame. Now, we're not going to take a show of hands here, but I'm going to guess that every single one of us identified with one of these, and maybe a whole lot of them as well, with some of these. But I got great news for you. I got great news for you today. So let me talk about, first, dealing with sin, a legitimate, where you messed up and you sinned, how God releases grace and forgiveness to you. And then secondly, I'm going to talk about shame, which is really false guilt, because it's more focused on your identity as opposed to what you did. Okay, so let me give you seven things here about dealing with sin, and then I'll give you seven things about dealing with shame. So in Romans 3, verse 23, most of you have it memorized, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all messed up. We're all sinners. Okay? None of us are perfect. Okay? So the first one is this. In dealing with your sin, you've got to be humble about it. It has to be a sense of humility. So Psalm 51, 17, David said it this way, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God's looking for a softness of heart, not a hard heart, not a heart that deflects, not a heart that will never admit that they're wrong and maybe they need to grow, but it's a contrite and a broken heart that the Lord, He appreciates that. He's looking for that. He wants that, that you have a softness to your heart. And if you, in the privacy of your own life, if you think, wow, my heart is hard in certain areas, you got to make that your prayer and say, Lord, soften my heart. Soften my heart that I'll see things the way you see them, that I'll have a biblical worldview. So there has to be this sense of humility. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost and the power of the Lord came on and they heard the word of the Lord, listen to the response in Acts 2, 37 to 38, after they hear the message, and this is out of the New Living Translation. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? That's humility. When you hear the word of the Lord, that it pierces your heart. The NIV says it this way, they were cut to the heart. It pierced their heart. In other words, you hear God's word and there's a sense of responding, saying, God, what do I need to do? You're humble enough to say, what do I need to do, Lord? How can I grow? How can I grow in my relationships? How can I grow in my behavior? How can I grow in my thought patterns, Lord? What do I need to do? Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there has to be a sense of humility. The second thing is this, there has to be admission. You got to admit it. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 24. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When was the last time you searched your heart and said, Lord, is there some offensive way in me? Is there a place I need to grow? And I need to admit that. I need to admit that maybe I need to grow in some certain areas. You ever been around someone where they just can't seem to admit that they're wrong? They can't seem to admit that maybe they contributed, that maybe they need to grow in a certain area? 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But you got to admit it. You got to confess it. And so there's a sense of humility, but then there's a sense of admission to say, yeah, I messed up. I got to have a humble heart and I have to confess my sin to the Lord. And I have to confess sometimes my sin to other people if I have harmed them, if I have wronged them. The third aspect is forgiveness. You ask the Lord to forgive you. Receive His forgiveness. Listen to Psalm 32 and verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Didn't cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In the New Testament, Colossians 2, verse 14, He forgave us all our sins. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And so if you've messed up, be humble enough to say you messed up, admit it, and then ask the Lord to forgive you and receive His forgiveness. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. The fourth one is this. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to life and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow. You know, when you have truly messed up and you've sinned and you've harmed the Lord and maybe other people, there's something deep that goes on the inside. You should have some godly sorrow. You should feel bad about that. Say amen to that. Like even when my kids were young, and oftentimes they'd make them say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'd want them to really think about it. And sometimes if they were disobedient or they dishonored their mom, I would say, you know what, you go to mommy, and I want you to use biblical language when you talk to mom about this. I don't want you to just say, I'm sorry. I want you to say, will you forgive me? Will you please forgive me? That's biblical. And so there's something about saying, Lord, forgive me, and then having godly sorrow over it. You know, I'm going to say this. I want to say this with love and compassion, but if you've really struggled with some things and you haven't been sorrowful about that, maybe ask the Lord to touch your heart. Maybe you've been a little bit cavalier about it. Maybe you should have some godly sorrow. I'm not saying that you manufacture it. But it's got to be real and authentic and deep and say, man, because I know that true sorrow leads me to repentance. It leads me to life. The sixth one is this. You're covered. You're covered. You know, sometimes people, there's been interesting theological discussions on this over the centuries, and I've noticed, sometimes people will say this, well, in the Old Testament, God covered their sin, but in the New Testament, He removed their sin. Actually, He removed it in the Old Testament, and He removes it now. And let me explain it to you. So in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, it says this, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Okay, so you're covered by the Lord. Now let me explain what that means. In the Old Testament, God gave the people incredible visuals that they could understand. And so there was the sacrificial lamb. They sacrificed things. But there was something called the scapegoat. We even use that word in our culture today. Is somebody a scapegoat? And imagine this. Draw this up on your video screen. They would take a goat, and that goat would be in the village or in the community there. And if somebody sinned, they would put their hand on the goat. Now, that's powerful because it was a visual and something they could touch. That my guilt is going to be transferred to this goat. And then the priest would take that goat outside of the camp, take that goat outside of the village, take that goat outside of where they were living. There's a reason why, and I don't have time to develop it theologically, as to why Jesus is the scapegoat. Because your sin has been literally transferred over to Him, died on the cross so that you could live. Say amen to that. Amen. And so it's this visual of the scapegoat. But you're covered. It's not that you're covered just in the blood of the Lord. It's more like this. You are covered in the blood of Jesus, but as far as the removal of sin, what if you had $500,000 in debt? And then someone came up to you and said, I'll take care of that. I got you covered. Say, it's $1,000,000. I got you covered. Got you covered. What that means is when I say I got you covered, it's taken care of. The debt is gone. It's removed. So when the Bible talks about being covered, it's talking about removal of sin, not just a temporary covering. Let me explain to you a little further. In 2008, there was a terrorist attack in Mumbai in India. And so somebody burst into a hotel, machine gun, people are dying. And one man, he realized the terrorists were coming. So he hid under a table. And as he hid under the table, he realized there was a dead guy there. And another guy was shot, and as that man fell on him, the man's blood covered him. He made it through the terrorist attack. When they interviewed him on TV afterwards, they said, why do you think you survived? And he says, well, I suppose it's because I was covered in another man's blood, and they thought I was dead. That's powerful. So you've been covered in the blood of Jesus. Somebody else's blood has covered you. Somebody else's blood has saved you. Say amen to that. So you're covered. You're covered, and the debt of sin is removed. The seventh one is this, differentiation. Okay? You got to be able to discern and differentiate between true guilt and shame. True guilt and false guilt. So listen to Psalm 19, 12 to 13. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Let me stop right there. You do know that you probably have some hidden faults. Blind side. There are things that you have some blind areas in your life. Good news is you get closer to the Lord, He lovingly and gently begins to reveal those things to you. Are you courageous enough to say you might have some hidden faults? So who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, may they not rule over me. What a great prayer. Yeah. Sometimes you sin willfully. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You're in the middle of an argument, and you know as you're saying that you shouldn't say it, but you want to hurt them so you can get your point across because you already feel bad about yourself. Keep your servant from willful sin. What a great prayer. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. transgression. Now, here's the thing. You got to differentiate between true guilt and then false guilt. True guilt and shame, where you just start feeling bad about yourself. Oh, and by the way, as you journey in this, if you're married today, it'd be great if you went on that journey together instead of continuing to blame each other and pour guilt on each other. Come on, somebody. And say, you know what, I'm going to differentiate between guilt and shame. So may the Lord help. Let's just pause and just close your eyes and just say this as a prayer. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, I want to receive forgiveness, but I don't want to live in shame. So let me talk about shame then. Let me talk about shame. So in Proverbs 28, verse 13, I want you to have this picture of Adam and Eve covering themselves, hiding themselves, not wanting to be exposed. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." See, this is the picture of somebody who's not afraid to be exposed, but one, you bring it to the Lord. You're not hiding from the Lord. You're not ignoring it. I mean, honestly, some people in their immaturity and their walk with the Lord, they're even hiding from the Lord. But you know that cognitively and spiritually. You can't hide from the Lord anyway. So just be real and open and say, Lord, if there's any offensive way in me, but you're completely honest with that. But he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But if you'll confess and you'll live in the light and you'll walk in the light and renounce him, you're going to find mercy. Don't you want to, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life where I walk in his mercy and in his grace. So let me give you some things about shame that are really important that we need to understand. Number one, your sins are forgotten. Yes, they're forgiven, but they're forgotten. Forgotten in what sense? And somebody might argue with me that, oh, well, wait a second, if God forgets our sin, then I'm more powerful than God because I remember my sin. That's not theologically what the Lord is talking about here. In other words, we read it already. It's a sense of he doesn't hold your sins against you. They're forgotten in that regard. The debt is canceled. He took care of it. That's what the Bible means, or that's what we mean theologically when we say that. So your sins are forgiven. Now listen to Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What he means by that, yes, he's God, but what he means by that is it's taken care of. I'm not going to hold it against you, says the Lord. That's huge, because we're not very good at that. We'll tell our husband or our wife or our spouse, I forgive you, but there's a place in our heart we kind of hold it against them. Until we get to that place of true healing and breakthrough. And so you got to realize your sins are forgotten. Let's just say that out loud. Say, my sins are forgotten. Say this, help me believe it, Jesus. Help me believe it. Okay. Number two, you have been freed. You are free. Revelation 1:5. Jesus, I love this verse. Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. You are free. Say that out loud. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. So there's no debt holding on to you. There's no control. You are free. You got to hear that. You got to hear your sins are forgotten, and you got to hear that you're free. You got to hear it. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to internalize it. You got to pray about it. You got to go for this so you believe that you are free. You're free. You're free. So your sins are forgotten. You've been free. Number three, you're not condemned. Say it out loud. I'm not condemned. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let me pause here a moment and just explain the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is this idea where you're convinced of something. We often say somebody has strong convictions or they preach or teach with conviction. They're convinced about something, okay? So what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he points out some areas of your life that you need to grow in. And you admit it, you're humble enough, and you say, Lord, I want to agree, I want to confess that as sin. I want it to be nailed to the cross, and I receive your forgiveness, but I want to grow. I want to grow in this area of my life. He convinces you of that. Oh, by the way, as a footnote, there's a lot of other things he convinces you of as well, that you're righteous, that you're a powerful man of God, powerful woman of God, that he has great things for you. He convinces you in those things, but let's stay on this aspect that he convinces you of sin. Now, conviction and condemnation are very different. Conviction points out where I've messed up, but it points me to Christ and points me how I can have victory, how I can grow. That's conviction. Condemnation points out where I've messed up and what's wrong with me, and then it smothers me, pushes me down, makes me feel bad about myself. In other words, just heaps shame on me. You don't feel like there's any way out. You feel paralyzed and smothered. It's shame. That's condemnation. So condemnation comes from the enemy. But we just read, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you believe Jesus is your Savior, you are not condemned. So I think we better say that out loud. Say, I'm not condemned. I'm not condemned. Okay? And so you have to learn this, because if you've lived in this, there's a sense of shame and condemnation. So I've got to get God's Word in me and the power of the Holy Spirit that I don't live under the pressure and the oppression of condemnation. Number four, you have no charge against you. Romans 8:33 out of the New Living Translation. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. So there's no accusation. There's no charge. So every time the devil messes with your mind and tells you how bad you are about yourself, that you're nothing but a messed up individual, you'll never get it right, make you feel like a failure. Notice that, feelings about who you are, your identity. You have got to respond to this and say, there is no charge that can stick. There's no accusation that can stick. Picture it as a court of law, that you're in the court of law, and the enemy's bringing accusation after accusation against you, but you have been forgiven. Come on, somebody. You have been redeemed. Come on, somebody. And so you have got to say to the enemy, there is no accusation. There is no charge, because I've been forgiven. So in other words, it cannot hold up against you in a court of law. It cannot hold up against you. Here's another one. You have peace. That's a good, loving word if you've been struggling with shame and your life feels chaotic and your thought life and your emotions seem out of control. This is a good word for you. You have peace. Listen to Romans 5:1-5, and I'm going to drill down on the last part of it when he ties this to shame. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say, I got peace. I got peace. Through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now watch this. And hope does not put us to shame. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Someone say, I got hope. You've got hope. Someone say, I've got peace. I've got peace. And this hope does not put you to shame. It's really important. God doesn't want you to live under that feeling of shame, that feeling of unworthiness, that gnawing in your heart, that sense of unworthiness and shame. That's not where the Lord wants you and me to live. He wants you to live in victory. And so he truly has forgiven you. He truly has blessed you and redeemed you. The last one is this. You are a valuable child of God. Got to get this in your heart and in your mind. 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Say this out loud. I'm a child of God. It's incredible. So you're valuable, and you have to renew your mind to that. If you'll go through these seven things, and there's probably a lot more, but this is what the Lord impressed on my heart in dealing with shame. You'll go through these things. You'll start getting the upper hand and victory over this thing called shame. And you'll start differentiating between what is true guilt, what is false guilt, what is true guilt, what is your behavior, and versus who you are as a person. That you'll no longer define yourself by the things that have happened or the mistakes that you have made, and no longer be under the thumb of oppression and shame, but you'll truly begin to burst into the joy that God has for you as a child of God, that you're valuable. And yes, you're humble and honest, and if you make mistakes, you're authentic, you're genuine, you're real. There's a sense of honesty where you say, yeah, I want to grow in this. But you will not go under the shame and go under the oppression of feeling bad about who you are as a person, because you won't be defined by your sin and your mistakes. You're going to be defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. And so we have to really get a hold of this and believe this. I love these verses, Romans 8, 5 to 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You know, when you're under shame, you're afraid of what other people think. You're looking for approval. You're afraid that you won't be accepted. You're struggling with fear. You didn't receive a spirit. You a slave again to fear? You receive the spirit of sonship. Watch this. And by him we cry, Daddy, Abba. Abba's the Aramaic for daddy. Abba's the Hebrew for daddy. Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Even now when I'm preaching, something inside of you, that's the Holy Spirit. Saying amen, yes, testifying. Yeah, what he's saying is true. I'm a child of God. There's no condemnation. I'm a child of God. He's my daddy. He's my daddy. And some of you need to go on that deeper journey of intimacy where you start calling him daddy. Maybe you never had a dad for one day. Maybe he was never there emotionally for you. But God's a healer. He becomes a father to the fatherless. And even if your sense or understanding of a father has been warped, God begins to renew your mind and you start seeing him truly as your Abba and as your father. There's nothing like that. As far as a sense of security, as far as a sense of wholeness, as far as a sense of being loved and him holding you in his arms and him putting his arm around you and saying, my son, you can accomplish great things. My daughter, you can be a princess. Him coming alongside you and saying, my child, you are so valuable. The sense of daddy. Say amen. Say amen to that. Someone say, I don't want to live life in regret. Say that. Say, I want to live life beyond regret. And so I'm going to invite you to go to Luke chapter 15, and I want to accentuate this and put an exclamation point on this by looking at the prodigal son. And we're just going to read through the text and highlight a couple things. But I want us to differentiate between guilt and shame. If you are guilty, hear the great news of the Lord. He loves you and he forgives and removes sin. And you are redeemable. Hallelujah. But if there's a sense of shame where that has become confusing and there's been a blurring of the lines and you've gotten confused and you're feeling bad about yourself as a person and you're seeing yourself as a failure instead of seeing yourself as, oh, I made some mistakes and I failed at times, but I'm not a failure. If there's been blurring of the line, let's pray for differentiation. And so Jesus tells us this amazing parable, Luke 15 and verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then when he came to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He ran to his son. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Adam and Eve tried to sew figs together to cover themselves. They hid in shame. And God gave them some clothes. Do you know that you have a robe of righteousness? And here comes the prodigal. And he says, "Put a robe on him. You have a robe of righteousness." I feel so unworthy. The shame is coming off. Puts that robe on you. A robe of righteousness. Meanwhile, the older son in the field, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes came home, you killed the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." There's a whole lot there. Even the older son struggled with shame, struggled with who he was. But this son that squandered, he came, asked forgiveness for where he messed up, the guilt. But then God wipes away the shame, puts on that robe of righteousness. Can you say amen today? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.